Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
In just a little bit, we'll be reading from Genesis, a story about Cain and Abel, a story about brothers. And I am the oldest of three siblings, two of them brothers. And as an older brother, I have a lot of stories I could tell. Stories of times I was rough on my brothers, times in which I took advantage of them, times in which I stood up for them and protected them. Because what it's like being a brother is you constantly are antagonizing, lifting up, strengthening, but also protecting one another. And it's one of those I can pick on them, but if anybody else does, watch out. And so I have plenty of instances like that where I could give my brother a hard time, but if anyone else did, I was there to stop them. That's just kind of who we are and what it was like. But, you know, I'd also kind of take advantage of moments if I could. I remember one time my brother started choking on one of those little hard round candies. And he started choking on it. My mom actually had to give him the Heimlich maneuver, and it came out. He's like, "I'm done with these." And I said, "Oh, good. Can I have them?" And just showed you how compassionate I was in that moment. But that's just how it was as a child. And so, but if there is something you learn pretty quickly growing up, it is you are your brother's keeper. If they're getting in trouble, you got to tattle on them so that your parents can stop them. You have to protect them. If they're doing something more fun than you are, you got to kind of weasel your way in there and make sure that you can have that fun as well. And so, unless you're the one who did something to them. You know, if your parents say, "Why do they have that mark?" "I don't know." Then you're not your brother's keeper all the time. "Why is he crying?" "I don't know." So we hear Hebrews, the story we read just a moment ago, introduces us to Cain and Abel and allows us and invites us for a moment to kind of enter into that story. Introduce us to two brothers who had kept an eye on each other, except when something very bad happened. And this story is not just a story about a sacrifice. I think it would be very easy for us just to say, "Well, God just liked Abel better," or, "Sorry, Cain, God felt like having steak that day. It just didn't work out for you." But there's a whole lot more going on in this story than just the story of a sacrifice, because this story can't be told without also talking about the relationship between the brothers. And we can't talk about the relationship without also looking at God's promises to Cain, of all people. And so now I want to look at this entire story together. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to just kind of walk through this passage. So Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 1. I'm going to read about 7 verses, and then I'll come back to it again. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it." This is the story of two children born. Humanity is just beginning in this story. They are populating the world, and they are learning their tasks and their skills for this world. Cain is the oldest. He's in the position to determine what's right and wrong, the right and wrong ways of doing things. He's the first one to head out into the land to figure out how to take care of things. All their life, you can imagine Abel has looked up to him for what he should do, the kinds of things he should do, how to walk, how to talk, how to please mommy and daddy, how to throw a baseball, you know, all these kinds of things he would look to his older brother for. You know, that's if they had baseball back then. So this is, you know, this is what he's doing. He's always looking up to Cain. But they've headed in two entirely different occupations. Each one's developing their own skills. They started on their own paths. And the time comes for sacrifice. And for some reason, for some odd reason, Cain the oldest brother is no longer the model. For whatever reason, God favors the youngest son. We don't know why. It doesn't tell us why. Before we're done with the book of Genesis, we'll learn that God tends to like the younger siblings. As an oldest, I certainly don't understand it, but it's just a part of the story. Really what I think is God loves to turn the tables on where we think power and privilege is supposed to stand. But Cain, it would seem, might have every right to be angry. I mean, he doesn't work with livestock. He doesn't have the opportunity to provide meat. He doesn't have the opportunity to provide the same kind of offering that Abel does. All he has is fruits and veggies. And if we know anything, we know that's what we want off of our plates. But that's all he has. What else is he supposed to do? We're not told whether Cain offered it in a wrong manner. We don't know if he offered it with a wrong attitude or if something was inappropriate about it. God hadn't yet set up the guidelines for sacrifice for them. All we know from this story is that Cain is going to show himself to have an anger problem. He doesn't like being second best. He doesn't want to lose his status as the preferred son, the firstborn, the one with the rights and the privileges. And after Cain's countenance falls, after his face is downcast, God encourages him. I don't think God's being condescending here either. I think God understands his frustrations. You can't win them all. Sometimes there are those who are younger or weaker or less experienced. They get the jump on you. Sometimes the person who's less deserving gets the privilege, gets the promotion, gets acknowledged, or gets the recognition. And I think his next words are a warning, a good warning. There is great temptation for you to leave God behind and for sin to come and be the master. It will enslave you, but you instead have to master it. Don't succumb to it, God is telling Cain. Be careful, Cain. You are not outside of my grace. Do what is right, and you will be accepted. In other words, the way Cain lives his life will determine the quality of his sacrifice. This is important here. The way Cain will live his life will determine the quality of his sacrifice. Cain is given one commandment. Do what is right in terms of when he feels like he has been slighted. In other words, do not do what your anger tempts you to do. God knows what's on his heart. And God steps in and warns him before he does anything. And he tells him, just do what is right. God gave one commandment to Adam and Eve. Do not eat from the tree of good and evil. And it seems Cain, the firstborn, inherited their stubbornness, their inability to follow that one simple commandment, to do what is right. Let's go to continue reading on in Genesis. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work that ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." This story here, Cain, can you imagine this? Cain said, "Come on, Abel, I want to show you something. Let me show you what I've done in the field. Let me show you what my next sacrifice is going to look like. Let me show you what I've got in mind here. Your sacrifices aren't going to be a problem anymore. Where do you see what I've got in the field? Look closely at how big those grains have got, how big those fruit have got. I'm going to start harvesting just those ones, and it's going to make a difference for generations to come. Look at that. Look closely at it." And then, now Abel is fertilizer for Cain's field. Abel, though, is not done speaking. His faithful sacrifice still rings loud and clear in the ears of our Lord. After such a wrongful act, Cain would never be able to offer a sacrifice appropriate to God. Cain took Abel's life, and God takes away Cain's means of living, takes away his trade and his way of life. And Cain recognizes he's as good as dead. What else can he do to take care of himself? Abel's faithful sacrifice is still speaking loud and clear to God. He says his blood is still crying out. His faithfulness shames Cain's faithlessness all the more. As Hebrews 11:4 says, Abel still speaks even after his time had passed. It's reflected in the passage we heard in Revelation, where those who had been faithful to God, even in the midst of hardship and trial from the world, were crying out to God, and God rewards them with that white robe, with that symbol of cleanliness and of holiness and of being a part of God's family. The story of Cain and Abel shows us a story of two brothers who lived together, worked together, were responsible to each other, and one brother, the oldest, failed the younger. Before I became a Christian, I think I've told her I was not a good brother. I was hard on my brother. I was borderline abusive. I would take out my anger on him. One day after we started going to church, I started investigating the lives of those around me and seeing how they were living, and finally God met me, and he changed my life. He brought me to 1 John. That passage we read at the opening of the service today. Specifically, I read 1 John 4:20, where it says, whoever does not love their brother who they've seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen. And I know very clearly that brother means anybody. It might as well just mean neighbor. It can mean anybody. But when I read this, it said to me, this is not just a generic word. I mean your literal brother. If I can't love him, then my love for God is a joke. And that day, God might as well have told me, if you don't love your brother, you are going to be cursed like Cain, because you might as well just admit you don't really love me at all. And so that changed me, and I realized something has to change in that simple relationship. And I think my first thought when I read this verse was, that's a bit harsh. That is hard. What you mean like all eternity matters, how I live today and how I treat and love my brother? Genesis 4:13 through 14, I want to continue with this. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. This is more than I can bear, to be without you. Lord, what do you mean I have to love my brother in order to love you? Is this harsh? I mean, come on. Well, even if we're talking about my little brother, there are certainly other people, right, whom we love to hate. Please tell me I can hold on to just a little bit of that hate and still be with you. Please tell me that there are a few trespassers, a few people indebted me that I don't have to forgive, that I can still receive your forgiveness, that I can hold on to that anger. In other words, what's so wrong with sin crouching at my door just a little bit? Cain is afraid because he's going to be hidden from God's presence. It seems the Lord doesn't forgive murderers. The Lord has rejected Cain. And if the Lord has rejected Cain, what is to keep people from continually rejecting whenever someone else has done something that has hurt them? For saying things like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. Cain, you're going to get your just desserts. The penalty for death is death. But the Lord has quite an interesting word of hope even for Cain. His mercy is yet evident in this judgment. I want to show you verses 15 to 16 now. The Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. The Lord will put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And so Cain went out from the Lord's presence, lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I learned that when I became a Christian, when I confessed that God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and forgave my sins, that he marked me. He said, though you have sinned, though you have done things wrong in your life, though you have fallen short in more ways than he cared to recount for me in that moment, nonetheless, his son came and died so that brother haters like me would see that he has not ultimately forsaken you, that he will not just leave us wandering in a land unknown, forgotten and left alone, but instead he marks us. And the mark he has given is the mark of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Ultimately, his mark is the Son whose blood also cries out from the grave, cries out so loudly that God would raise him from the dead and say that brother haters and neighbor haters like me would not get the last word. And if you can call yourself a believer of that, you'd better love your neighbor, love your brother and sister. God wouldn't stand for it at the beginning of time, all that hate. He wouldn't stand for it when the world killed his son. And he won't stand for it today either. Hebrews is right. Book of Revelation is right. The faith of Abel still speaks. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ still speaks today. And our faithfulness speaks when we are willing to love our brothers and sisters and our neighbors and those whom God puts before us. When we are able to say, God has a plan and a purpose for us, and His commandment to us is a simple one: to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this is the command God has for us today in this story of Cain and Abel. In just a moment, we will pray, and we'll sing this chorus, and we'll come together, and we'll receive communion. A reminder of the God who has loved us and said, I have continued to promise to be with you. No matter where you have been or wherever your past has taken you, know this, I have still marked you. And there is still a hope and there is still a future, and God's grace is not absent from us. That what God offers for us is not just forgiveness from the past, but also a promise of a new future, a changing of who we are, that we can say, I'm not just defined by the mistakes. No, I'm defined by the God who has said, I love you, and you can exemplify and show that love, that this can be who you are, marked by Jesus Christ.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.